bring Christian greetings to each one this morning. I thought we'd take our songbooks and turn over the Christian hymnals. Turn over to page 277. 277. Well, let's all of us stand together as we sing this song. There are a number of questions here for each one of us. And the scripture that goes with it says, submit yourselves therefore to God. And it starts off, would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. 277. Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with him within the narrow road? Would you have him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you want to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love will fill your soul and you will sleep. Was best for him to have his way with thee. That second verse says, would you have him make you free and follow at his call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have him save you so that you need never fall? Let him have his way with thee. And then, so wonderful how the chorus starts off, his power can make you what you ought to be. Let's sing the second verse together. Would you have him make you free, follow at his call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have him save you, you need never fall? Let him have his way with thee. His power make you what you are to be. God can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you see it was best for him to have his way with thee. Would you in his kingdom find a place of rest? Wouldn't you prove true each providential test? Wouldn't you in his service labor at your best? Let him have his way with thee. His power can make you what you are to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for him to have his way with thee. You may be seated. I'd like to look over into Romans, the 13th chapter, if you'd like to turn with us. Romans, the 13th chapter.
And I'd like to start with verse 10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting, drunkenness, nor in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Let's just bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank thee this morning for the privilege of coming together again to worship thee, so much the more as we see the day approaching when our time on this earth will come to a climax and the end will be here. We pray that thou will help us today, Lord, that our hearts might be stirred and that we might be encouraged to be faithful and to be true, to walk in the light, and to allow the Holy Spirit to lead us through his word and guide us and direct our lives and make us to be fruitful, and that we might be able to reach out to those that are hungry, those that are hurting, those that are needy. We just pray for guidance and direction today. We ask for thy divine help. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'd also like to look over into 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. And begin with the 24th verse. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, and begin with the 24th verse. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And then over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning with the first verse there. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every man whom he receiveth. I'd like to think this morning about the race that we have set before us. The scripture here says that as we look back at this great cloud of witnesses in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, they were holy men and women of God, people that were faithful, that had faith, that had real faith. And they went through some terrible things, but God was faithful, and they were looking for a better place. They were looking for a heavenly place. They were looking for another city. They weren't just running the race to be to find something to do, but their eyes were fixed upon the city of God, and they were running with diligence and with vigilance. It wasn't a light thing to be one of God's children. It was a very serious thing. When they pledged themselves to the Lord and give themselves entirely to Him, their heads, their lives were at stake. And many of them lost their lives. In the very last part of that 11th chapter of Hebrews, it speaks about the victories that God gave some of them, the ones that had, where He had quenched the violence of fire, and they had escaped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness they were made strong. They were waxed valiant in fight. They turned to flight the armies of the aliens, and the women received their dead raised to life again. But others, it gives a different story here. It says that some were tortured, not accepting deliverance. And then there were those, it says that, well, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had the trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented. And I like the next verse. It says, of whom the world was not worthy. Of whom the world was not worthy. And those are people that have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, that have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, that He was willing to give everything that they might be able to make it safely into the city that He's prepared for them. I believe it was one of the verses this morning that mentioned something about that 14th chapter of John, where He has gone to prepare us a place, and that there's many mansions there. And if He's gone to prepare us that place, that He's going to come again to receive us unto Himself. And this morning He has gone to prepare a place, and God's people are gathering home. There are those from the north and the south, the east and the west, that have slipped away and gone on home to be with the Lord. But they fought a good fight. They've finished the course. They've kept the faith. And they've been true to the Lord. And when He says, then they've wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, these all having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. And then He starts speaking to us, and He says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And I'd like to think about stripping for the race, the weights, the besetting sins, those things, anything that would hold us down and cause us to trip up or lose out in the race. There's nothing that is more important that we make it safely home to glory, to be with the Lord. We can gain the whole world, but if we lose the Savior, we've lost everything. We can feather our nest down here until it's a nice, soft place to set in. And if when we come to the end of our life, we find ourselves ushered out into eternity without God, we've lost everything in a moment of time, all that we lived for. But he said, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. I've seen some of the fellows at the schools where we weren't privileged to go to a Christian school, and in high school as they prepared for their races, they didn't leave their old heavy work shoes on when they started getting ready to run the race. If it was a little cold out, they didn't leave their heavy coat on. They put the best tennis shoes on that they could find. They practiced, they exercised, they prepared for the race. And then as they got ready to start, they all lined up and were all ready. When that whistle or whatever went off, they were off just like that. But there were different ones that did different things. Some of them quickly shot out ahead, and they were running with all their might and tried to stay ahead. Others paced themselves, and they started out a little slower, but they just kept that same steady pace up, and they kept running. And maybe you'd see them come around the track one time, and then come around the track the other time, and the fellow that had shot out ahead, all of a sudden, he began to lag behind a little bit. And maybe somebody else went ahead, and another one went ahead, and back and forth. But there again, it may be one of those that started off where it looked like they started a little slow. Maybe they were not quite as far up as some of the ones at the very beginning. But they kept right on with that steady pace, and all of a sudden they begin to gain ground. And they passed this one, and they passed that one. Now they were up with the ones in the middle. And before long they were gaining ground. And as they came around the second or third time, they were getting close to the front. And then as they come around for that last lap, everyone was putting out the very most that he had. He was throwing himself into it. Their faces were contorted. The veins were standing out in their necks. They were putting everything. They didn't care what anybody was doing or saying, or what the crowds were doing as far as hollering and screaming. But now, all of a sudden, some of these ones that had started with a slower pace, they put everything they had into it. And they pushed themselves to the very limit and went flying across the finish line. And someone won the race. And a lot of times it wasn't the one that went spurting out at first, but the one that stayed in there and kept pushing towards the mark, pushing for that ribbon or whatever that they had to go through. And you know, today, that's like our own Christian lives. I had to think of this scripture. It speaks about running with patience the race that is set before us. And then the other one that I read back here in 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter, speaks about also, knowing, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. They weren't out there just running, just to be running, but they were out there running to try to win. And most of them knew that they were going to get some big trophy or some prize. And the main thing that a lot of them were looking for was that final applause, and to know that they won the race, and the people patting them on the back, and they were the one that finished first. But in the race that we're running, we can every one of us win. There's not going to be one person win and all the rest of us left back in the background. But every one of us can win this race if we run with patience the race that is set before us. and look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our course. Now there's a scripture that probably everyone about could say by heart, but I had to think of this. In the race that we're running, there's times to run, and there's times that we're going to be walking, and there's some times that we're going to be waiting. And the hardest thing to do, I think, is probably to wait. Over in Isaiah, the 40th chapter, it speaks about that very last verse of Isaiah 40. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. And I forgot about this. He talks about flying. So there's waiting, there's walking, there's running, and then there's mounting up with wings as eagles and flying. He said, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, this is not a play thing that we're in. We're not playing church. Some people are. Some people, that's what they've learned. They simply play church. They come to church because they know they're supposed to, and it'd look bad if they didn't. And they do certain things because they knew it wouldn't look very good if they didn't do those things. But we're in a race that's serious. I remember as a boy, clear back in public school, and I don't know, I probably wasn't that old, but there was a school, there was a book that I read, and if you think that it's not important that we get the right kind of books into our children's hands, books really, what they read, what they see, really sticks with them. But the name of this book, and I don't know if anybody's read it or not, but it said, the name of it was The Most Dangerous Game. The Most Dangerous Game. And I suppose it was just a fiction story. But it told about a man that lived on an island. It sort of reminded me of William Tyndale. When he went past, if you remember, he went past that castle in the big boat, and then they captured all the ones on the boat, and William Tyndale was captured and put in the castle. But this was a different situation, I'm sure, completely. But this man, there was a dangerous place on this island, and many ships would wreck there. And then it told about him, and I thought of the awfulness. It reminded me of what Satan tries to do to each one of us. But these people would be washed ashore and come ashore, and then they were his captives. And he would tell every one of them, he told them that, I'm going to give you a chance to get set free. But what he liked to do was hunt, and he hunted these ones that he captured. It was an awful story. And he told them, he said, I'm going to give you so much time to get ahead of me, and then I'm going to turn my dogs loose on your trail. And he said, I'm going to follow you, and if you can stay ahead of me or out of my hands with it for so long, then you're a free person. I had to think of how the devil and the hounds of hell, the imps of from hell, are on our trails, following us. And they don't stop. They're very persistent. They're just right after us. And how we need to flee to Jesus and in patience run the race that's set before us and realize this is no plaything. This is not something we just go through the motions. But this is something that makes us realize we need to pray and to read our Bibles every day and to partake of the things of God, that we don't fall into the hands of the enemy. Anyway, this story went on and told about how that these people were desperate. He would let them loose and they would go out through the jungles and out through the trees. And it talked about them as the most dangerous game. Why? Because they had intelligence of human beings and they could reason. And they would try to think of ways to get rid of the ones that were following them. They would rig up things that would drop on the dog and maybe kill him. They tried to get rid of the man that was following them. But he relentlessly kept on their trail. And though they did all kinds of things to keep out of his hands, he usually would come up with his game. But thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory. We don't have to fall into the hands of the one that would like to snare us. There's a little thing that I would like to just mention. Back in off the coast of Brittany, and I don't know even where that is, they give a very impressive description of what took place when a man falls into the quicksand. And it said that sometimes a man or a traveler or a fisherman would be walking along the beach at low tide and he'd be far from the high ground. Suddenly he'd notice that for several minutes that his walking was more difficult. It was like that he had, seemed like he had tar on his feet. His soles were sticking. The sand, it didn't feel like sand anymore. It felt like glue. And the beach was perfectly dry. Every step that he took, he'd lift up his foot. The print where he lifted it up, there was water. And the eye, however, has noticed no change. The area looks smooth and peaceful, and the sand had the same appearance. And there was no way of telling what place was firm and what place was not firm. I've often heard about quicksand before, and I've never, thankfully, never seen anything like this. But I know it made an impression on me when we were teaching school. This was in one of the books over there. And the man would continue on his way, going forward, inclined towards the land, endeavoring to get near to the upland. He wasn't anxious. He wasn't anxious. What was he to be anxious about? You know, it sort of reminds me of people that are in a desperate, a dangerous place, but they don't even realize it. They don't realize what's just about ready to happen. They don't realize the terrible situation that they're in. And it's not just something that we're making believe about. This is a real situation, and it's a horrible situation. But he's continuing on his way, and he feels now somewhat that the weight of his feet is increasing with every step he takes. And suddenly he sinks in. He slipped downwards 2 or 3 inches. And surely he's not on the right track. He stops to check his bearing. All at once he looks at his feet and they've disappeared. The sand covers them. He draws them back out. He turns and begins to retrace his steps, but the way is no longer clear. And he sinks in just a little bit deeper. The sand comes up to his ankles, and he pulls himself out and throws himself to the left. And the sand all of a sudden now is knee deep. And then he realizes with unspeakable terror that he is caught in the quicksand. And this terrible semi-solid sand which man cannot walk on any more than a fish can swim through it. He tries to lighten his load. He throws off his hat, his coat, his shirt, but still yet he sinks down further. You know, the scripture speaks about getting rid of the weights or the besetting sins, those things that would hold us down, those things that would stall us in our race. And we don't want to wait until we start going down. Then it's liable to be too late. But now's the time when we can recognize the things that may be holding us down spiritually, those things that may be interfering with our fellowship with God, those things that may be coming between our soul and the Lord, need to be gotten rid of immediately, realizing that if we go on in a way where we simply do what the flesh wants to do, it's just a matter of time until that thing is going to grip us and start pulling us under. Now he sinks down further. He calls. He waves his handkerchief. The sand gains on him more and more, and the beach is deserted. If the land is too far off, if there is no help in sight, he thinks it's all over. And he's condemned to this slow burial which seizes him, erect, free, and in full height, and which draws him by the feet. Just sucks him under. At every effort that he makes, every time he shouts, everything he does, it drags him just a little bit deeper into the earth. The victim attempts to sit down, to lay down, to crawl, and every movement he makes leaves him more submerged than he was before. He straightens up. He feels that he's being swallowed. He howls. He implores. He cries to the clouds, but to no avail. And now he's waist deep in the sand. And then it reaches his chest. And he raises his arms and he utters furious groans and clutches the beach with his fingernails. He leans upon his elbows to pull himself out of this soft tomb. The sand rises and it reaches his shoulders. It passes his neck. And his face alone is visible now. Have you ever seen someone that spiritually it looks like this is exactly what's happening to them? You've seen them one time when they were healthy spiritually. You've seen them at one time when they had a radiant testimony. Their life was a radiant testimony of what God had done for them. But all of a sudden it seemed like that there was something happening to them. Something was taking place. The things that one time they had nothing to do with and the things that they loved had switched around, and now they were dabbling out there in the things of the world and the things of God they're not interested in anymore. The prayer meetings, the times of fellowship with Christian brothers and sisters. Now his mouth cries, and the sand fills it. Silence. His eyes still gaze. The sand shuts them. Night. Now the forehead decreases. A little hair flutters above the sand. All of a sudden a hand comes to the surface of the beach, moves and shakes and disappears. It is the earth drowning man. Earth filled with the ocean becomes a trap, and it presents itself like a plane, but opens up like a wave. a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof, the scripture talks about, is ways of death. It looks all right. He took his first little sin. It was just a white one, he thought. But before long, he wanted to indulge a little more here, a little more there. And it didn't bother him so much anymore. At one time, he would have had nothing to do with it. But now he's engaged in it. At one time, it was obnoxious. At one time, it would have made him horrified to think that he would ever become involved in whatever he's being involved in. The book, the CD, the DVD, whatever has drawn his soul in the wrong direction. And he begins to get wrapped up in it more and more, and it's like a snake that wraps around him and begins to crush the life out of him. Only but the mercy of God will save him from the grips of the enemy. But sometimes they will try to retrace their steps. But the way back is not always easy. The prodigal son heading home. You know, the way home was the same way that he went. Engaged in those sins that led him out to the hog pen. Now he has to retrace his steps and go back the same way. Get those things made right and get right with God and come back to the place where home was and where Father was. Maybe he attempts to lighten his load, to cast off the things that he believed that caused him to fall into this sin. But the reality is not in his heart. He evidently hasn't really from the heart been sorry that he has grieved God, that he's grieved the Holy Spirit, that he's grieved those ones that love him the very most, the ones that have been praying for him. And maybe he's beside himself because he got caught in this thing and he's trying desperately to rid himself of the guilt and all that goes with it. And yet he doesn't realize that it's going to take something that gets down to the heart and really changes his heart and gets him right with the Lord. And now panic strikes him as he sees that he keeps sliding every day just a little bit further downward. And at last, he hits the bottom. And there are some that when they have landed in the hog pen, they finally come to themselves and they cry out to God for mercy and find deliverance from the awful burden of sin. But there are some that didn't realize that this first little step was going to take them out there. They didn't realize the grip that it was going to have on their soul. They didn't realize that it was going to be such a binding situation that they could hardly get loose. And by themselves, they can't. It reminded me of a book that some of you all may have read that just came out. And I mentioned this, I think it was last Sunday, out at OCC, about the young lady. She grew up in a home, a horrible situation. Her father was just a plain hypocrite, that's all he was. He would come to church and he'd put on a good front and he'd make comments in Sunday school class, and he had his family all in line, it looked like, and they all sat in a row and they all did what he said. But when he got home, then's when the white garbs came off, and then's when he showed his vengeance on them, and then's when the fights started. This poor little girl growed up in this situation, and it told how that she resented it, how she hated her father and the children, all of them, because of his hypocritical what he did. They couldn't stand him, but he made them do just exactly what he wanted them to. His wife contradicted him. He would backhand her and talk horribly. He was untrue. It was an awful situation. And a girl trying to, and the other children trying to grow up in a situation like this and find their way. If you have good Christian parents, you need to be very thankful, because it's a real gift from God. But she found herself in this situation, and so she began to do the very same way. She tried to slip by and make things look so. She would go to church, and she'd act pretty good there, and finally became a member in the church. But she'd slip around and do things that she had her music that she listened to too, that nobody knew about, and she had kept it under the seat or someplace where nobody would find out about it. And she'd put the things in her ears where she could listen to it, and it would drown out all of her troubles, she thought, with its loud and sorrowful messages. She made the statement one Sunday morning as she was getting ready to go to church. She stayed up all night, clear up till midnight, sewing on a dress. She decided she's going to have a dress that was going to be the newest style. And she fashioned some extra tucks in it, and she shortened her sleeves. And she was a little bit troubled because she knew it was going directly against the standards of the church that she was trying to look good in. And secretly, she felt powerful now. She would have a beautiful dress this time. And yet she remembered, all of a sudden it came to her, what one of the young girls, the young ladies that was really concerned about her and really tried to help her, had made the statement to her. She said, "Never go against your conscience." And the girl's name was LaWanda. Said, "You will harden it and the things will seem right that aren't." And she realized that it was true. Even when she lowered her neckline just a quarter of an inch more, she kept telling herself, "It's okay. There's lots of girls that wear their necklines lower than this." And she finished the dress, and she pressed it, and she hung it up in her closet. Sunday morning came, she put it on, and then she looked in the mirror, and she thought, "This will never do." So she took it off. Begrudgingly, she changed into a simpler dress. She said, "Old-fashioned, ugly dress. So what if I want to feel good about myself for a change? That's why I made the new dress, and now I got to wear something else." And so she went to church in that condition. She was living a miserable life, but she finally came to the place. There was an old man of God begin to preach, and he preached about the death, the little seed falling into the ground and dying. And except that fall into the ground and die, that it abideth alone. But if it die, that it's going to bring forth much fruit. And the message got through to her that she was going to have to come to the place where she went clear to the bottom and yielded herself entirely to the Lord and quit slipping around in her sly way of trying to hide these things that she didn't want anybody to know about, because the all-seeing eye of God knew exactly what she was doing. She came to the place that she decided, she was sick and tired of this life. She was sick and tired of playing church. And she got her CDs and she got those DVDs that she'd been listening to and watching. And she got them in a big old bag. And she went down to her sister's house, and she was supposed to be watching things while they were gone. No one was around. She started a fire. And you know, sometimes I think maybe it'd be good for some of us to have some fires. I remember it as a young fellow when the Lord was speaking to me about my needs. And I remember when I come to the place that I really didn't care what other people thought, but I knew that I was cleaning house. I was going to strip for the race. I was going to heaven by the grace of God. And I went in my room and went into my bookshelf. And I started looking over my books. And this one won't do. And that one won't do. And a lot of people would say, well, what's wrong with that? But there were things that I thought was not what I should be reading. These wild western stories and all kinds of things that you could make them legitimate, maybe. My father talked about when he got right with the Lord, that he used to love to read these Zane Grey books. And I don't know if you've read any or heard anything about them. And the wilder western stories that he could read, the better that he liked it. And he had a fire. And I got these books that I felt like that they were not going to be conducive for my Christian life, and I got rid of them. Remember an old preacher back in Ohio made this statement? He said, if a book or a song doesn't draw you closer to the Lord, he said, lay it down. Use those things, those books, those things that will make you more like the Lord, that will draw you closer to the Lord. If there's something questionable, have nothing to do with it. We're in a race that we can't afford to lose. If we lose this race, then we've lost everything. And if there's questionable things, the Lord is faithful and the Holy Spirit is faithful to speak to your heart and my heart. He knows it. I can look at it, all of your faces, and see pleasant looking people. But the Lord is the one that knows if there's unrest down there, if there's emptiness, if there's something that is being fed from the hog pen, from the slop of the world, when you should be supping at the Lord's table. Oh, what are we allowing to hold us down? One man said he had a dream. He said, and he dreamed that when the Lord came, that his farm was holding him down. He was so wrapped up in his farm. Maybe it's a business. Maybe it's in something else, that he was so wrapped up in it that he had neglected his spiritual life. He'd neglected staying close to the Lord, and he had gradually lost out, and the quicksand had come up around him. And now when the Lord was coming in his dream, that farm was holding him down. What's wrong with a farm? Nothing. But if it becomes our idol or our God, there's something wrong with it. If we put it before the Lord, there's something wrong with it. That doesn't mean we've got to sell it, but we need to get right with the Lord. This lady, or this young girl, she said she took those CDs and looked at them, and she pitched one in the fire, and she remembered this one. Yes, that was one of those wild songs, and she pitched it in and watched it curl and break up. You know, when you get ready to go to heaven, when you get rid of these things, you just get rid of them completely. You don't want somebody else to listen to them either. Down in Alabama, an old preacher was telling about when the Lord spoke to him when he got right with the Lord. He owned a store, and he had all kinds of appliances and all kinds of TVs and everything else in that store. And there came the day that the Lord dealt with him, and he really got saved. And he said, those TVs are going to go. And he said, he told his old fellow that helped him, he said, back the dump truck up here, and he said, load those things in there. And he said, we're going to take them out to the dump, and we're going to dump them out there. Oh, he said, Master, he said, I sure would like to have one of them. He said, no, you can't have one of them. He said, they're not fit to look at. And he said, we're going to get rid of them. And he said they loaded them all up and took them out to the dump and dumped them in. And he felt clear. He felt free. Some people have said, well, look at all the money you could have had if you'd just sold them cheap, sold them, got rid of them. But look at all of the damage that they could have done if he would have got them into other people's hands. Stripping for the race. Here again, LaWanda, she wasn't saying, oh, Lord, do I have to do that? I don't want to get rid of that. I don't want to. Can't I keep one of those? Her expression, what she said is, what next, Lord? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And she had sat down, and in humility, she had thought about her life, and there was bitterness down here. She'd been bitter toward a godly man where she had been working because that he clamped down because of her worldly music and because of those things. And finally, they had to let her go where she had been working. And she'd had awful hatred down in her heart toward him. She started writing some of these names down on pieces of paper. Sometimes, you know, it's good for us to get some things down solid where we know this needs to be taken care of. And it needs to be taken care of before I go on to the next thing. And she wrote these things down. And then in humility, she humbled herself before the Lord. And she confessed her bitterness and her feelings toward some of these people. Some of them she felt like she had a right. Her father who had abused her horribly. This young man who had led her on and just completely crushed her. She felt horrible. She wrote those names down. Then she went over to the fire, and one by one, as she prayed to the Lord that God would forgive her for her feelings and toward her bitterness and the awful things, she took one page at a time and she would pitch it in the fire and get that behind her. Now, that didn't mean that she didn't have to go back and make some things right with him, but she was getting things made right with God. And her daddy came up, and oh, how could she ever forgive him for the things that he had done to her? How could she ever forgive him? But by the grace of God, she came to the place that she could forgive him, and she took it and pitched it in the fire. And that young man that had crushed her feelings and had completely betrayed her, she had a struggle, but she come to the place that she could forgive him too. She was getting right with God. She was getting things made right with the Lord. She was aiming to go to heaven. She wasn't playing church. She wasn't playing religion. She wasn't just wanting to go through these things and then please the people. She wanted her heart clean. She wanted a clear conscience. She wanted real peace with God. She wanted something that would stand her in good stead when she come to the end of her life and she faced death, something that would keep her during the hours of death when she left this life and went into the next. And she told the Lord, she said, Lord, I want to be clean. And as she pitched each one of those things in the fire, she felt relief from the burden of sin. You know, the Lord may deal with us in different ways. He has different ways that he deals with each one of us. And he lays his finger on different things in each one of our lives. But we stop playing church with the Lord when we get down to business. I remember my little sister. She, when she wasn't right with the Lord, as soon as she got out from under her folks, away from them, she was going to a school where that they didn't do like they should. And whenever she would leave, then she'd taken, let her hair hang down. She wanted her dresses to be shorter, so they wore skirts and blouses, so she'd just roll the skirt up. She was slipping around. She knew that she would have been punished for doing something like that. But she was not right with God. But when God spoke to her, an old-fashioned conviction got a hold of her heart. I tell you what, folks, fathers and mothers, this is what we need more of. Conviction from God, the Holy Spirit dealing with people to the place that they're sick of sin, want any more to do with it, to where that they don't want to slip around anymore. They're tired with the slipping around. And they really come to doing business with God, not cutting corners or trying to get by with anything. All of a sudden, things changed with her. Now she went to her closet, and there were things there that she knew was not right, and she'd slipped by, and she'd got some of these things. This dress would never do. That one would never do. And my mother was almost appalled when she came in there, and this pile of dresses that she was going to get rid of, be done with. Well, she wasn't playing church. She was stripping for the race. She had things, other things that she got ready for the bonfire. And she was ready to do business with God. The scripture in Hebrews spoke about a people that were God's children, and it said, "These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But they've set their face to go through. There's no turning back, no Lot's wife type thing. They're going through with the Lord." And it says here, they could have turned back if they wanted to. They could have gone back. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he hath prepared for them a city. He wants a people that are washed in the blood of the Lamb, cleansed and made holy, done with the deceitfulness, done with the slipping around, and now they're living a life that's transparent, a life that is open. God has cleansed their heart and made them a new creature in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away. Now their desires are after heavenly things. May the Lord help us today that each one of us can determine in our hearts by the grace of God that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, that we're going through with him, that if there's any weights in our life, any besetting sins, that we're done with the whole thing, anything that would hold us down spiritually. We want God's best and nothing questionable. Let's kneel in prayer.